invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning. Out of the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to just focus in on the last verse there of Matthew 25. As Jesus has been speaking of the last judgment. Matthew 25 and verse 46. And there Jesus says, These, that is, those who did not care for his church. That's really the test of the last day. Did you care for the church? These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May God bless his word. Please be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the word as it goes forth. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would come now and do, Lord, what we can't do by your word. We pray that you would take it and apply it, Lord, to each one here with power, with truth, Lord, with wisdom, with, Lord, all that we need to be faithful to you, or Lord, even to be saved in this moment, we pray. So we wait upon you, Lord, to do great things, Lord, for your name and for your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've seen in Matthew 25 at the end there, the great test, sort of the final test of that last day is going to be, did you love the church? Did you love the church? And those who didn't will be revealed on that day. And they will go away, as we said, into eternal punishment. But the righteous, those who it is revealed on that last day, loved his people, will go into eternal life. I want to highlight two truths, really, out of this last verse of chapter 25, two truths that we'll see. But we need to see first that Jesus makes it plain that there is an end to this life. There is an end to this present life we're in. The world we're in is not going to just continue on for a thousand years, thousands of years, world without end, whether it's billions or millions more. This present world will end. God has a plan, though, for his creation. It's not simply to blow it out of existence. He could do that. We would say, well, he would be right to do it. But that's not his plan, thankfully. God has a plan to come and to make all things new. We know this world is just broken by sin and it's groaning under this burden of corruption at every level of our world, down to the atoms, the electrons, protons, everything else in between is feeling the burden and the groaning and the corruption. There's not one square inch of creation, our world or the universe, that isn't affected. As we look around the world, we know that nothing, we look around at each other as well, nothing is as it should be. Nothing. Everything's off center. It's out of balance. And everything is breaking down. Everything's missing a beat or beats. And everything is dying in this present world. And we know the universe itself is dying because of sin. Sin has sort of come into this world through Adam like this poisonous gas almost. It's just permeated everything. Water, the air, the soil, the plants, buildings, people. everything. As you probably have seen in the news, there was a really terrible train accident last week in Ohio that just about 25 miles really from my family where they're at. So I've been through there many times right near that area. But tons of toxic chemicals, tons released, burned off. It looked like a scene out of some end of the world movie, right? If you saw the pictures. And it seems, at least from reports, that the chemicals have just spread over hundreds of miles, affecting soil and water. And yet we do read that the officials are there and they're telling everyone that everything's mostly fine. But there's a lot of reason to doubt the official line, right? There are a lot of those, too, who would tell us as they look around creation that mostly everything's fine. Just go about your lives, citizens. All things are just sort of going to continue as they have been. Yes, maybe we need to try a little harder here or tweak things over there, but it'll all work out if we just maybe have a few more laws over here or we do a few more marches or protests over here, or we have a few more technological breakthroughs over here, a few more regulations over here, a few more government programs added in, a few more wars to finish and fight, a few more climate summits to have, and then we will be able to usher in sort of this great society and heal our planet. We'll be okay. No, we won't. The truth is, nothing, beloved, in our world is fine. Nothing. There's nothing around us that's mostly okay. There is nowhere to go to escape the corruption of sin in our world. It's not in Florida or Ely. Or Tahiti. You can't fix it. It's broken beyond repair, at least by us. And it's really only the common grace of God that's really keeping everything in this present age together from and holding it from being shaken just to the ground. We need to understand it's not our puny efforts, but it's God's sheer grace that is keeping this present world going. As believers, we look around and we wonder how this world can continue sometimes on its course without just hitting the telephone pole. Seems like we're just rumbling down the ditch, waiting for something in front of us. God's keeping, though, the world spinning. God is. And we know that this world will not end until the coming of the Son of Man in all his glory. And we know that in ourselves, we can't heal the planet. That's something Christ does, and only Christ. Well, Jesus comes in this text and he makes it plain that there are only two ways to end this present life. Only two ways. Two destinies. Two roads, as Jesus says in Matthew 7. Two paths. Two roads that men and women are on, able to travel in this world. Just two. Right? There's the broad way that leads to death, and there's the narrow way of Christ that leads to life. And so there's no third way. The Bible never gives us a third option. No middle way to sort of thread the needle between heaven and hell and find some other way. There's no option for another utopia or better world. Think about this, every ideology of man that he's come up with that rejects God, the God of the Bible, everyone ends with a murderous utopia. A murderous utopia. You might think those are a contradiction in terms. I mean, utopia seems like peace. But man in himself is always thinking he can bring in utopia. And yet it always ends brutally. Men have tried to put together a society that's peaceful and perfect apart from God, but every time it ends in death. Communism promises utopia, but it always ends in death. Massive death. Totalitarianism comes in and it promises utopia, but it too ends in death. The French Revolution came in the 18th century into France with great promises. Came in, though, with a totalitarianism. It ended with mass beheadings and imprisonments. Islam, if it's allowed to flow to its end, ends with the slaughter of those who are not Muslim. And even democracy, we might think, oh, well, democracy can do it. But even democracy, apart from an acknowledgement of God ruling over all things, to which we are accountable, even democracy ends with the death of the unborn. A great slaughter. The freedom of man unbounded by God is brutal. Just read this week that nine out of ten children with Down syndrome are aborted. That's what our democracy, apart from God, brings about. Even the Jews in the Old Testament, when we see when they abandoned God, it ended with blood. We read of King Manasseh in the Old Testament. King Manasseh, it is said, filled Jerusalem from end to end with innocent blood. And under Manasseh, the Jewish people burned their children to the god Molech. Man on his own can only produce death when he rejects God. Only death. And so we on our own can't make anything eternally good, and in fact we just kill things. We kill everything we touch with sin. And ourselves. And we are on that literal highway to hell. These will go away into eternal punishment, Jesus says. No, there are only two ways. There's no third way in this life. It's either death apart from God, or it's life in Christ. Often, though, I think it's not plain to man that he's actually dying. Or that he's really killing everything around him along the way. But this is what the Bible comes and reveals to us. Sometimes there is a version of this that The world sort of thinks that man is a problem in the world. Man either needs to be reduced or killed off or controlled by some utopian form of government. But truth is, it's not man that is the problem directly in this world. It's sin. Sin that has come in through Adam, but sin has corrupted everything. And because of sin in us, in the world, we are dying and the world is crumbling. There is no hope for a world in which man just in himself is seen as sort of a problem. Because man then thinks that he can save the world. Now, we need a solution for sin that comes from outside of us. The truth is, we have a problem much bigger than man has understood. It's not just a social problem. It's not a justice problem. It's not an environmental problem. It is a sin problem. And it's a God-sized problem that is there. It's a problem for which we have no answer to. Not even one good idea on how to deal with sin in ourselves. Nothing. This is what the gospel comes, beloved, and reveals to us. We see the law of God first coming, and the law reveals that the soul that sins shall die. The soul that sins shall die. And then the gospel comes in. The gospel makes it plain that only God can bring life to that which is dead. I watched a little video this week of Matt Walsh. Matt Walsh is a conservative commentator, and he was addressing in a sort of a podcast a somewhat well-known trans person, and rightfully just calling them out for what they were involved in that sin. And it was, in many ways, devastating to what this person was about in their trans identity. And yet there was no gospel. He did well to demolish them in their sin. But then there was no gospel to come and say, oh, but look to Christ. Look to Christ. The gospel comes and it gives life to that which the law has killed. Or reveals as dead in us. It's really the story of the life of Abraham, really. We're told that Abraham, Romans 4, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And part of what he believed was that he believed that God was able to call into being that which does not exist. He believed that God could do what no man could do. God could raise the dead. God could give life. Life where there was no life at all. He is a God that calls into being that which does not exist. He is a God who comes that where the law has demolished and killed. He is able then to come with the gospel and give life. This is what happens to us when we believe in the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. God comes and he calls into being in us something that doesn't exist in us. It's not there. God doesn't sort of come and look at us and find some stuff there to work with and help it along. He doesn't sort of take some clay that's in there in our hearts or our lives and just kind of mold it. No, there's just nothing there. Nothing there to shape. In our spiritual death, beloved, we are just truly without life. And so regeneration, that work of the Holy Spirit when he comes in the preaching of the gospel, is not sort of like a spiritual defibrillator that comes and shocks us back to life or brings our heart back to beating where it was almost dead. No, in sin, every man is not just almost dead. Right? We are dead. Dead. We are really dead like those Egyptian mummies we see unearthed. Right? I mean, they are dead. No one would even think of hitting them with the paddles. Right? That's what we are in our sin. So God has to come and give life. He has to create life. He has to call into being things that are not there. He has to give life. But he doesn't just come and wave a wand over us. Or just sort of give us life in a general sense. Sort of give us back what we lost. No, he comes and he gives Christ. He gives the very life of Christ. That's part of the great news of the gospel. You are not just made alive where you were dead. No, this is where I think many people's idea of heaven and hell goes off, or heaven and eternal life goes off. You are made alive in Christ. It is his life that becomes our life. And so there is no living, there is no life, no eternal life apart from Christ living within us by faith. That's the glorious work of the gospel. The gospel doesn't simply come and help us live forever where we would die. It does that. No, it comes even more to place us in the very life of Christ so that now we live forever in him. It's his life in us. It's not just a life out there. It's not a life force sort of God gives to us. It's Christ. The Apostle Paul brings this home in the book of Colossians. There he says in Colossians 3:3-4, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then he says this, "When Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." He is our life. Paul also in Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life I live, I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So if you are a believer, you are not simply made spiritually alive, as though God sort of just brings you back to where maybe Adam was before the fall. No, there's something even bigger and greater that is ours in the new covenant in Christ. Our life comes to us because we're now united with Christ, in union with him. As Paul says, we have his life. He lives within us by faith. And so we live because Christ lives. Because Christ lives. And he lives in us. He is our very life. He's not just sort of the cause of our living. He is our very life. This is the great power of the gospel and of the new birth. This is what causes Paul to say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul didn't mean that in some sort of spiritual, super spiritual sense. You know, just to say, oh, I'm just really a spiritual person. I'm really trying to be like Jesus. I'm really trying to do what Jesus wants me to do. When he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. No. Paul meant, I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. He meant, I am so united to Christ by faith that the very life of Christ, the Son of God, is truly living in me. It's him giving me life because it's his life that I have. The new birth we experience as we come to faith is not just a work that Jesus accomplishes sort of by giving his decree, but rather by giving himself to us. This means that if you're a believer in Christ, he has given you his own life. Not just a life, but his. Do you see what a wonder and a glory that is? It means that instead of wrath, instead of eternal punishment that verse 46 speaks of, you not merely have life, you have Christ in its place. Christ in you, as Paul says, the hope of glory. Christ, the hope of glory. This is the eternal life that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 25:46. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The eternal life of verse 46 is not just a perfect vacation for all eternity. Sometimes you might have that image of eternal life, the perfect vacation. It's not just streets of gold and paradise where everywhere maybe you just have all-you-can-eat buffets all day long. No, the chief glory of heaven and the new earth is Christ. Christ for the believer. Christ is really heaven for the believer. Christ himself. We long to be fully present with the Lord as the Apostle Paul did. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. We long for that. Because heaven means being with Jesus. We're not just looking forward to the wonders of the new heavens and the new earth. We are. But we are looking forward to being there with Christ. With Christ. You might think of it like a honeymoon that you would go on, and maybe you go on a honeymoon to Tahiti. Somewhere exotic, somewhere glorious. You just got married. You're so looking forward to this honeymoon with your spouse. But what your real delight is not Tahiti. It's being there with your spouse. It's your spouse with you there. Tahiti would be terrible if you went there on your honeymoon without your husband or your wife. You'd find the beauty of it boring after a while. Painful even. If you were there, just sat on the beach by yourself on your honeymoon. Your spouse was 10,000 miles away. So too for the saint who is in Christ. We long for the new heaven and the new earth because Christ is there. He is there. Truth is, heaven would be hell for us if we got there and Jesus was nowhere to be found. So when the Bible here speaks of eternal life, it is the kind of life that we are given where Christ is our great delight. Paul does not just want to be in paradise. He wants to be with Christ. There are two ways to end this life. Two ways, and that's it. One will go away to an eternal punishment. The other, the righteous into eternal life. One end is unforgiving and unmerciful and eternal, and it is a just wrath from God for our sin. Which will be for everyone who is not in Christ by faith alone. Everyone. The other is, as Jesus says, a life, an eternal life. It is a life with Christ, a life in Christ, a life where all things will be made new. And in that, do you realize everything in heaven will make you happy? Happy in Christ. Everything. And everything there will cause you to love Christ more. Everything. And everything you see there, all things beautiful, all things good, will make you more happy in Him. Have you ever just thought about how happy heaven will be for you because Christ is there? You who for a little while now have all manner of struggles and painful emotions, sorrow, sadness, apathy, boredom, despair, all of that. Do you know how happy you will one day be in Christ forever? Not just happy in a new heaven and a new earth, but happy in Christ. And you will always be more glad and more happy in him forever. There's no limit. It won't end. It won't grow old. It won't be dull. It won't be flat or plain. When the Bible here speaks of this eternal life, it means it's not simply life without end in a nice place. Life without end with Christ. And it is a life without limit to joy, without limit to your delight. You will be happy. You will be happy in Christ. Without measure someday. And you will there wonder, probably, at times, can there be any more? Can there be more? And then there will be. And that will continue, world without end. Oh, beloved, you are so loved by God if you're in Christ. That is the life he has for you someday. Life eternal in Jesus. Because you have Christ and you have all of Christ. And so rest in that. Rest in that great truth and walk in that this day. And if you're not in Christ yet, why would you wait? Why would you ever wait? You would flee to him in this moment and trust him for this kind of life eternal. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. We thank you for all we have in Christ. Lord, we have just begun to look and to see and to taste of the goodness of yours that is ours in Jesus. Lord, help us to consider Christ again in these moments. To consider, Lord, all that you have promised us in him, all that is ours and cannot be taken from us, ours, Lord, that will be forever in Jesus, ever increasing, ever growing, ever more of Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's one even here this morning who's yet without Jesus, you would move in that way. Bring them, Lord, from death to life by faith in Jesus alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to invite Aaron to come and lead us as we close, as we sing Cornerstone. Would you please stand?